Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this 23rd day of June 2021. And I'm thrilled to have back a dear friend who I always love interviewing, who always has some brilliant insight into the faith, into the scriptures, into church history, and I'm sure today will be no exception. Many of you who are Christian history buffs, church history buffs, may know that this fall is going to mark an anniversary in church history. This fall, this October, I believe it will be October the 5th, the 16th, in fact, will be the 466th anniversary of the execution of a great hero of the faith coming from the English Reformation, and he was among the Oxford martyrs, and this precious brother in Christ that we are going to be addressing today is Hugh Latimer, and specifically we are addressing the theme Lessons from Latimer, what this martyr still teaches us nearly 466 years after his execution for his faith. And it's my honor and privilege to have to address that issue Roger Salter, rector of St. Matthew's Anglican Church in Birmingham, Alabama. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Roger Salter.
It's always a great joy to be with you, Chris. May I say it's lovely to be sharpening iron with you again today. It's great privilege always to be interviewed by you.
Amen, and I echo those sentiments very heartily, brother. Well, before we go into the theme, as we always do, let our listeners know about St. Matthew's Anglican Church in Birmingham, Alabama.
Well, we are a congregation, small, very much allied to the Reformation and the Reformation heritage of the Anglican Communion. We uphold the 39 Articles. We endeavor to offer worthy worship to God through our traditional services that we have, Christmas services in modern English. And we value so much the doctrines of grace, which, of course, penetrate everything that we have received from the Reformation and history in line with that great event down through the generations. It's very much of deep importance to us that we retain that tradition and fulfill our responsibility to the heritage that men like Latimer have passed on to us.
Well, praise God. If anybody wants more information about St. Matthew's Anglican Church in Birmingham, Alabama, go to STM, which stands for St. Matthew's, stmanglican.weebly.com, and that's spelled W-E-E-B-L-Y.com, stmanglican.weebly.com. You can also go to Roger Salter's personal website, rogersalter.com, and Salter is spelled S-A-L-T-E-R. Well, tell us who Hugh Latimer was, the years where he ministered, or when he ministered, I should say, and why on earth was such a godly man tied to a stake and burned alive nearly 466 years ago?
I think through the time we have available to us, Chris, we can cover as much of that material as we can. It stuns me at the moment to think of the reality of martyrdom, and especially the cruel martyrdom that Latimer and his colleagues endured those 466 years ago. And we'll cover as much as we can about this remarkable hero for the Christian faith. Hugh Latimer was born in 1485, and he was martyred in 1555. For people who have an idea of the various English counties, he was born in Leicestershire as a young man and as a student. He was educated at Cambridge University. And throughout those years, and for sometime after his ordination, he was still staunchly unreformed. You know, the Reformation period was beginning to awaken, and developments under Henry VIII were there were glimmers of the Reformation present. But Hugh Latimer opposed them strongly, almost bitterly, and his conversion is a remarkable story, because there was another man who eventually was martyred called Thomas Bilney, a very shy and withdrawn man who was ordained as a minister in the Church of England in 1519. He heard Hugh Latimer weigh in heavily and bitterly against the doctrines that were coming to the fore with Luther's influence in England, and he decided that this man, who was so able and so fluent in his speech and preaching, would make an excellent convert to the cause of the Reformation. So he went to make his confession to Hugh Latimer, and virtually it was his testimony of faith. In 1524, Bilney approached Latimer and encouraged him to consider the gospel and to place his confidence in it, and this is what occurred. So Little Bilney, as he's known, is the instrument under God for the conversion of Hugh Latimer and his active ministry. He got him involved in practical ministry by visiting prisoners and the lepers and dealing with the poor, and he was really Latimer's tutor, his mentor. So that was probably, in terms of Anglicanism, the best confession that was ever made to a priest.
Now, who was on the throne in England when this horrific tragedy occurred?
Mary, the one known as Bloody Mary, the Catholic woman, and she was trying to eliminate all of the advances of the Reformation in England. And so she managed to have all of the leaders arrested and imprisoned, and a remarkable number of them martyred, burnt at the stake. And Latimer, with his colleagues, Cranmer and Ridley and John Bradford, were all arrested in the Tower together because of a shortage of separate cells, encouraging each other for what lay ahead of them. And at Latimer's martyrdom, you had Cranmer, the leader of the Reformation, who was after Latimer and Ridley. Ridley, probably the best theologian of the day, and Latimer, the greatest preacher of the day. So these men were a cluster together, foreknowing what they were going to go through. And it was a very bloody and cruel end set in for all of them, that they endured through their faith in Christ. And in no way did they put at risk or in any way compromise their witness to the gospel.
One of the most precious utterances I have ever read from the lips of a martyr were from Hugh Latimer when he said to his brother in Christ, Nicholas Ridley, who was about to be executed as well, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." Quite a remarkable utterance, and I believe his words were true, even though England today has tragically become nearly a barren wasteland theologically. There still remains a remnant of good and honorable and powerful Christian preachers of the gospel that still live and dwell in that nation and spread the gospel throughout England and the United Kingdom and beyond.
That's right, Chris. I mean, they are remarkable words, and they thrust upon us in this generation the responsibility to keep that candle burning. All of us who are Christians, and I'm not just thinking of Anglicans, but all of us who perish the Reformation and the Reformed faith, are now entrusted with the maintenance of that light to which Latimer referred, and I'm hoping throughout this interview that we can begin to see some of the ways in which we can, over all those centuries, be united.
Well, I think that we should enter in some of the into some of the precious pearls of wisdom, jewels. And well, our dear friend has been disconnected, and hopefully he will come back. And while we have been disconnected, let me ask my listeners for a urgent prayer request. I just received word via text from my niece, Regina, one of my oldest brother John's children, who's an adult with a child of her own in Justin, Texas, that my brother John, who many of you have been hearing me ask for prayer for John, my brother John, who is an unbeliever, my brother John has cancer, critical stage emphysema, and an inoperable aneurysm. Well, I just heard from my niece that he is back in the hospital and he is very sick. That is all I know about my brother John's condition right now. I would urge you to please pray for him, not only that the Lord rescues him physically from what may be the brink of death. He had told me prior to this, my brother John, that his doctor said that if he gets pneumonia one more time, it will likely be his last bout with pneumonia, because he will likely not survive the battle. And so I don't know if he has pneumonia or not, but I'm asking you folks to please pray for him. But infinitely more important than all of that, pray that I hear a good report that my brother John has truly repented and embraced the genuine, the true gospel of Jesus Christ in the scriptures. And that that begins a little revival in his own family with his wife and his daughter and his grandchild, and everyone else that knows and loves them. I would appreciate that very much, and I guess I'm going to go to a break right now because we still have not heard back from Roger Salter. So don't go away. We'll be back after these messages, and hopefully Roger Salter will be with us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. My friend Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I are headed down to Atlanta, Georgia once again for the G3 Conference. This year's G3 will be held Thursday, September 30th through Saturday, October 2nd on the theme, Christ is Supreme Over All. I'll be joined by over 20 other speakers and musicians to lead in the worship of God through preaching, teaching, and singing, including John MacArthur, Phil Johnson, Conrad Mbewe, Daryl Bernard Harrison, and Virgil Walker. For details, visit g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com. Chris Arnzen and I hope to see you September 30th through October 2nd at G321. This is James White reminding you that Christ is supreme over all.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order. Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World Now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Potofuco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Butterfucco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Of Roger Salter, rector of St. Matthew's Anglican Church in Birmingham, Alabama, and I hope that I hear his live voice right now. Are you with us, Roger?
We're back again, Chris.
In fact,
what happened?
In fact, your connection actually sounds much better than it did before.
Really?
Yes. So perhaps whatever happened, well, not even perhaps, it was a godsend, because something for the better has changed.
That's good to know.
And it gave me the opportunity, your disconnect gave me the opportunity to ask my listeners to give my listeners an urgent prayer request. I just, while on the air with you, received a text from my niece. My oldest brother, John, who is 76, in Justin, Texas, who has cancer and critical stage emphysema and an inoperable aneurysm, once again returned to the hospital and is not doing well. And so I ask not only you and Maureen and your family and your church family, but also the listeners to please pray for my brother, not only for a physical healing, but infinitely more important that he is saved by the precious blood and grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Roger, why don't we enter now into some of these lessons that you believe we can still learn 466 years after the martyrdom of Hugh Latimer.
Yes, I'll endeavor to do that, Chris. We have been praying for John, and we shall continue. We were just talking about Latimer's meeting with Thomas Bilney, and he said of Bilney, "He was the instrument whereby God called me to knowledge, for I may thank him next to God for that knowledge that I have in the Word of God." So Bilney had a remarkable preaching ministry too, but this meeting with Latimer is of great historic importance. Well, I thought I'd start with a comment by Marcus Loane, who has written a remarkably good biography of Latimer in a book entitled Masters of the English Reformation, published by Banner of Truth. And he says that Latimer was appointed Bishop of the Diocese of Worcester in 1535. That encompassed other dioceses that were formed at a later stage. But it was in those dioceses that Latimer was, as Marcus Loane says, Latimer's convictions on the supreme duty of the preacher were shocked indeed by the neglect which he everywhere discovered, and his sermons refer more than once to pulpits which were like bells without clappers, or to people who were more in love with Robin Hood than the Word of God. And somewhere along the line this afternoon, I'd like to refer to what is corresponding to that fascination with Robin Hood, the folk hero, that distracts us from preaching the gospel fully and with clarity and boldness in our own time, because so much of what Latimer experienced is what we're experiencing today. And there's a dearth, in a sense, looking at the church in general, of great gospel preaching and of bringing the knowledge of Christ to people. And so I think we can almost say that Latimer in the 16th century is a companion with us in our alarm at what is happening in the 21st century. The two eras locked together in terms of their need of the gospel, their ignorance of God, and their carelessness of soul. But even as a bishop, Latimer underwent two imprisonments in the reign of Henry VIII, and his great emphasis was the vital importance of Scripture. His preaching was so lively and vivid and dynamic, and in the best sense of the word, he became very popular. And it's very likely that in the first book of homilies that we have received from the Reformation in the Church of England, it used to be a part of our confession of faith. It no longer has that operative role anymore. But it's thought that the sermon on a faithful exhortation to the reading of Scripture, number 12 in those sermons, was originated or authored by Latimer himself. And it's a remarkable fact that he preached in 1547. The topic he chose was on the plough, and he compares the minister's role to that of a ploughman. And the idea is that as a ploughman, as somebody who's working in the Lord's field, there is a great comparison between these two roles, the manual role and the spiritual role of the minister. And he says, "I liken preaching to a ploughman's labor and a prelate to a ploughman. For as the ploughman first setteth forth his plough and then tilleth his land and breaketh it in furrows and sometimes ridgeth it up again, so the prelate, the preacher, hath many diverse offices to do, now casting them down from the law, now ridging them up again with the gospel, now weeding them by telling them their faults, now clotting them by breaking their stony hearts." Here is the emphasis of Latimer, especially on, I say it's on all ministers of the gospel, but especially on bishops, to be preachers of the word, thoroughgoing advocates of the gospel and emissaries of Christ. And of course, he knew that most bishops in his time were not fulfilling that role. And the Sermon on the Plough is a series of sermons in which he was addressing the idle and luxuriating bishops of his time. So the great thing we can learn from Latimer, first of all, and at his great cost, is the priority of proclaiming the gospel in all its clarity, simplicity, with boldness and compassion and strength of conviction. So I think that's the first part of his legacy, that emphasis on the importance of the declaration of the word of God.
By the way, where can these written sermons be found? Where were they republished and so forth?
They were republished in the 19th century, as were all of the writings of the reformers, the surviving writings. I can't remember the title of the series, Chris, and I don't know how many of them have been reprinted in full and are available for people to peruse and ponder. There probably is some way of finding how many of these sermons have been modernized in English and made available to the public. I'm sure somewhere, some of them at least, are reprinted. But I have a tiny book that I can scarcely read, which has about a dozen of his sermons. But the print and the Old English make it very difficult to comprehend. And I'm not sure that there's been much of an appetite for them in the last, 50 years or so. He has the reputation, but we really don't have, as far as I can see, much evidence of his great competence of a minister of the word. We just know the consequences of that devotion to the gospel of Christ.
Wow. Well, I'm going to do some homework and try to find out how many, if any, of these sermons are now currently available in print.
I've got one small quote that Marcus Lone gives from the Plough, and he says, this is the most famous passage of all in its indignant eloquence. He scathed the bishops of his time and their devotion to the schoolmen rather than to the scripture. And he says, and now I would ask a strange question. Who is the most diligentest bishop and prelate in all England? I can tell, for I know him, who it is. I know him well. Now I think I see you listening and hearkening that I should name him. There is one that passeth all the other and is the most diligent prelate and preacher in all England. And will ye know who it is? I will tell you. It is the devil. He is the most diligent preacher of all other. He is never out of his diocese. He is never from his cure. We shall never find him unoccupied. He is ever in his parish. You shall never find him idle, I warrant you. So he's making that tremendously dire comparison between these neglectful and ignorant bishops and what their prime duty is to declare openly and continually the gospel of Christ.
Now, one thing I know that we can learn from Latimer and all martyrs of the true Christian faith who died because they refused to remain silent or recant or repent from the true biblical gospel of the true scriptures of the true Christ is the willingness to suffer and die for this faith.
Yes.
I think this is something that is sorely lacking in the modern world. Please don't misunderstand me. I know that there are martyrs out there right now in places like the Sudan and other places in the world where Christians are being persecuted. But as far as places like the United Kingdom and the United States, I hope I'm not misunderstood about this either. I know that there are unhealthy people physically and elderly people that needed to be sheltered and have added precautions for safety in regard to the coronavirus. But the hyper sensitivity and fear and terror that was rampant in the church over this that caused the church to shut down, and there are still churches shut down. I'm not even speaking of those that were forced to shut down by their governments, but there are churches that were more than happy to shut down and more than happy to stay closed. There seems to be a lack of heroism, a lack of being diligent to have the gospel proclaimed and the church functioning, administering the ordinances and declaring the word and gathering for fellowship at all costs. And please, I understand that I'm repeating myself here, but there are legitimate reasons for caution, but I'm talking about to the extremes that the church went to. Am I making sense here, Roger?
Absolutely, absolutely, Chris. And I think, particularly in England, I think there was a cowardice and a dreadful failing of loyalty to God and his people in the way that you couldn't even enter a church for private prayer, let alone an act of worship or to hear the word of God for such a long period of time. And I think one of the things that this disease that has been among us for several months or over a year is that it makes you search your heart to see if you have any sign of a martyr spirit. That, you know, on the whole, ministry can be costly in small ways, but few of us know that our life could be at stake for proclaiming the gospel. And you wonder if we were under the oppression of somebody like the Anglican martyrs, how faithful would we be to the word? Some of them did recant for a time, but then reasserted their faith in the divine truth. But I think our church in our day has been rather softened by the comforts of civilization and the compromise with the trimming down of the gospel and the culture that influences us so much. The differentiation between the church in general and our culture is really hard to discern.
Yes, and it's sad that so many churches refused to push back at unrealistic demands of their governments, and were seemingly more afraid of their governments than of God himself. But who knows what we will see in the future ahead that is born out of this whole experience that the globe has gone through. Tell us some more of these valuable lessons that we should retain and perpetuate throughout the future to our children and grandchildren about the legacy that this dear martyr has left for all of us.
It is with both his preaching, his life, his death, that strong, and it should be repeated continually, the absolute supremacy of Scripture, its absolute necessity, and our dependence upon it. I think we can tend to take the gift of the Word of God a little too lightly and therefore ungratefully. He was a man who lived his whole life proclaiming the Word of God with great effort and great self-sacrifice and discomfort and constant enmity and opposition, and for many years the threat of losing his life. He often thought that the time had come for him to be taken, when indeed his life was continued. But I just think we need to have that tremendous value for and passion for the gospel, and as to how important it is in every waking moment of our life. The Word of God, it is the means of his salvation to ourselves and to others. And I think that just as what really works in my mind, Chris, is his reference to the fact that it was Robin Hood that people loved to hear about more than the Word of God. And I think in our time, we have our equivalent to Robin Hood. So many distractions from the pure Word of God, and the dangers that we encounter. Sometimes we're not conscious of them, at other times we veer away from that sort of stout and staunch advocacy of the Word of God. And we see in our time a trimming of Holy Scripture, the avoiding of the severity of its message. We want it all to be sweetness and sentimental. And there is so much sweetness in Scripture. It is gorgeous. But there are so many so-called hard sayings of Jesus and the prophets that we skip over and edit out of our awareness. There are the substitutions for Scripture, all sorts of things like plays and films and television the churches show in their main service without the proclamation of the Word of God. We've downgraded the oratory of a ministry, and we've swapped it for a shallow entertainment. And, you know, this is the Robin Hood factor in our time. When you turn on television and look at various televised services and you wonder, what on earth is that church doing? What benefit is it bringing to souls, especially for their eternal destiny? And, you know, it's all the other perceived preferences we have for the life of the church that really make it redundant and useless, or more than that, dangerous. We're being guided by prevalent prejudices in our time. Even Reformed churches can betray the Reformation and its heritage. It's clear and marvelous and wonderful truth, and its tone. There are times, as Latimer shows us, when we are to rebuke. That's part of our ordination promise in the Anglican Church, and I know it's there in all other God-honoring ministries. But we are to reassure and comfort and be tender in our appeals, but we're also to rebuke. We rebuke our own hearts and the authority of God, and not because we're in any way perfect or pure, to rebuke the people too in their neglect of God and their duty to Him and His commands. It's just that I feel the church has become wimpish and flaky, and I don't know where it's going to get its strength and muscle from. I mean, I know that's up to the Holy Spirit and God's determination, but one feels, as well as shame in oneself, shame concerning the Church of God in its public guise at the moment. There's such a weakening of the testimony that we are meant to proclaim. And our responsibility comes to us, I think, in our time. You mentioned the 466 years later of Latimer's death, Chris. I think 466 years later, we have our responsibility. And that's to remove these distractions from the Word of God that seem to prevail in the church, to repent of and make amends for our departure from the Word. May we not be identical with the crowds that so shocked Latimer in their lack of appetite for the Word of God. There are so many things that we need Latimer-like ministers for today. And Marcus Lone reminds me of that contemporary duty and obligation that we have. He says about Latimer, that light is now in our keeping. God grant that we may never allow its flame to go out. We have that trust from God to maintain that which Latimer and his martyred colleagues served so well and so devoutly, keeping that light burning. It is flickering at the moment from what I can see. I don't think it'll ever be extinguished. There will always be a remnant. But I think the church needs a jolly good shake-up.
There's not even, for most of us, not all of us, but most of us, there's not even a fear of death or a threat of death or physical harm that is looming over us that causes leaders in the church and preachers of the gospel to edit and dilute and present a message that is not either the true gospel at all, but if it contains the true gospel, is surrounded by so much candy coating, it can barely be distinguished from that which is hiding it. There are ministers who are more concerned over numeric growth or maintaining their numeric size of their empires than they are of the souls of those people that fill their buildings. And they're more concerned over that than honoring and obeying God himself, which is infinitely even more important than that.
I think so, Chris. Yes.
Yeah, I remember a really, I think, very insightful and brilliant quote by a pastor, a Presbyterian pastor that I heard on television as a very new believer. He was basically warning people to be on the lookout for false teachers, to be discerning about those that they watched on TV and listened to on the radio and whose books they read and so on. But he said one of the signs of a false teacher is that they're more interested in yours than in you. In other words, they're more interested in what you possess than they are over your never-dying soul. And there are people who the priorities they place above honoring God and obeying God and above the eternal security, as it were, of their listeners, it's a tragedy, and I cannot help but think that many, if not most, if not all of these men that go to those lengths, they're not even regenerate.
I think that's the great problem of our time. I guess the regenerate have always been a minority within the visible church, Chris. But you wonder if most of them aren't presenting some sort of parallel gospel, sugar-coated, as you say, alternative. And there's this great emphasis on narrative in our time. You know, the Bible is full of stories. You hear people quoting Scripture and referring to Scripture, but they never see it as propositional truth to be taken as so factual and for which we are to act upon with urgency. It's sort of somehow tamed down and, you know, moderated to such an extent that it makes no impact on the listener. And I wonder if even the majority of listeners have any capacity to hear anymore. So much of religion is ornamental. I know it's counterculture in a lot of parts of America, but there are parts where going to church is part of the, you know, the Sunday routine. But for many people, it's a time to connect with other businessmen and forge and agree a little contracts that you're going to pursue in the weeks following. There's so much, as Isaiah says, trampling of the courts of the Lord. But it's not sincere, it's not devout, it's not earnest, and it's not with not only godly love, but godly fear. Our generation has lost a genuine fear of God, and they mock the notions. I'm surprised, you know, when people say you shouldn't preach predestination, it's going to disturb them. I know of so many people who speak of it and ridicule it, and the same with the notion of you know, eternal punishment and the reality of hell. They mock the idea. They're at comfort. They're at ease in their minds, and their consciences are dead. And we don't seem to be empowered and armored with the equipment to break through this terrible, deadly phase through which we're passing.
Yes. Every preacher, I believe, should contemplate and reflect on whether or not what they are preaching from their pulpits, if they were a disciple of Christ in the first century, or if they were one of the apostles, would that message have ever gotten them executed? They should really, they should really seriously contemplate that. The demands of many Christians, or professing Christians, I should say, that we not offend people. That has to be a priority to them, that we not offend them, and they will present to you a fictitious Jesus of greeting cards that would never dare hurt the feelings of anyone. But that's not that's not the Jesus that is portrayed in the Scriptures. He seemed to have a habit of thinning out the herd, as it were, whenever the crowds that followed him got very large, and he would say very bluntly things that did indeed offend them. And even in John chapter 6, many of those that followed him followed him no more. They turned away and followed him no more.
That's true.
And in fact, some of the things that Christ spoke boldly that are so offensive are things that we who are Reformed are the only ones theologically that present those truths, like the fact that no one can come to Christ unless it is given to them by the Father.
Absolutely.
And we are being told that we have no need to introduce our deep theological Calvinistic doctrines into an evangelism presentation because it's too deep and heady and offensive. But Jesus didn't think that way.
No, no. And I think we need to do it even more forcefully, Chris. We're up against a powerful enemy, both the evil one himself and his minions on earth and the various ways in which they're contriving now in our time to crush the gospel. There's a real hatred for God and a real hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't seem to bear that in mind when we deliver the gospel to people. We present it as some sort of soft option for prosperity and feeling good, something that ornaments our lives and benefits us materially and in temporal terms. You know, ministers ought to be afraid of preaching on a Sunday because of a mob uprising. You know, it happened to the great evangelists of the period of the awakening in England and America. Mobs tried to bring Jesus' ministry to cessation. And we've got the battle going on within and beyond the church constantly. In looking at it from a human point of view, we're dangling on a thread, and we don't seem to be aware of the danger and the peril that we're in as believers. I think the time is coming when we are going to be sorely tried for our faith if we adhere to it. And I think for preachers, too, and I continually forget this, is that, oh, forgive me, I'm going offline here, Chris.
And actually, we have to go to a midway break right now, so you could regather your thoughts, and we'll come back to you. If anybody has a question for Roger Salter on Hugh Latimer, on any figure, great hero from the English Reformation, or just a biblical question of any kind regarding salvation, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please be patient with us as this is the longer than normal break in the show, the middle of the show, because we have to accommodate Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, because they have to air their own public service announcements and other local things in the middle of the show in order to appease the FCC and localize this program geographically to Lake City, Florida. And while they do that, we air our own globally heard commercials. Please take the time to write down as much of their information as you can so that you can more frequently and successfully contact them so that they will know that our listeners really care about the show and want them to continue sponsoring the show. But send in your emails to chrisarnson@gmail.com with your questions for Roger Salter. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Hello, dear ones. My name is Justin Peters, and my friend Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I are frequently blessed to share great times of fellowship with one another at conferences all over the United States. We'll both be enjoying more fellowship together at the G3 conference in Atlanta, Georgia, Thursday, September 30th through Saturday, October the 2nd, on the theme, Christ is Supreme Over All. I'll be speaking there along with over 20 other speakers, including John MacArthur, Phil Johnson, Bodie Balcom, Joel Beakey, and James White. For details, visit g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com. Please join Chris Arnson and me September 30th through October the 2nd at G3 2021. This is Justin Peters reminding you that Christ is supreme over all.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S, drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gotti. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this: I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in his infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of his design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in his design. Thank you.
Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm author Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Dan Lebenick of West Hills Baptist Church in Huntington Station, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Justin Peters of Justin Peters Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Reverend Buzz Taylor, author of God's Lawson, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Dr. William Webster, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Battleground, Washington, founder of the ministry Christian Resources. The NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Ryan Galan of Central Islip Community Church in Central Islip, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brandon Smith of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Jackson, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Oh, hail the power.
is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor. Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a long-time partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available or popular because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting materials promoted by the secular book vendors. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 1-800-656-0231. That's 1-800-656-0231. Please let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how He shall be worshipped and how He shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus. Reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
At thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Here's what Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, had to say about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio recently.
Good to be back, Chris. I always enjoy our time. I have to say you're one of the better interviewers out there, and I've been doing this for more than 30 years.
Wow, that's some compliment. How much do I owe you for that?
you don't have to owe me anything. So we're in good shape.
I'm glad you said it on the air, so I don't have to brag about myself. Tell your friends and loved ones about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, airing live Monday through Friday, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time at ironsharpensironradio.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And Roger Salter is not the founder of Solid Ground Christian Books. Mike Gadosh, a dear friend of yours as well. And is this ministry not something you highly value?
Tremendously highly. I'm very grateful for Mike's ministry and his perseverance in publishing these wonderful Christian classics, as well as contemporary Christian books. Chris, he's an enormous resource for the people of God.
One book that those that are fascinated by our discussion today, and Hugh Latimer, one book that may interest those folks as well in our audience, that is reprinted by solid-ground-books.com, is Heroes of the Reformation, Life-Changing Lessons for the Young. And this includes a chapter on Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley and many other heroes of the faith like Wycliffe, Huss, Martin Luther, Melanchthon, Tyndale, and John Knox, Ulrich Zwingli, John Calvin, and many others. If you go to solid-ground-books.com, you could type in the author's name, Richard Newton. And by the way, this was one of Charles Spurgeon's favorite books. He says, "The records of the Reformation translated into fascinating language for young people by one who knows how to enthrall youthful ears and hearts. A book which should be read by every boy and girl throughout the empire." And that was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the 19th century Prince of Preachers. Glowing words for this book. And of course, my Anglican listeners will also be delighted to know that solid-ground-books.com has books published by Anglicans and about Anglicans that you should definitely know about. Thomas Garrett Isham, his last name is spelled I-S-H-A-M, is a living conservative Reformed Episcopalian author who has a couple of excellent volumes, biographies of Bishop McIlvaine and also of Augustus Toplady. And, of course, we cannot forget Stephen H. Ting. His last name is spelled T-Y-N-G. To type that in the search engine. Several volumes by Ting, a great 19th century voice of Reformed Episcopalianism. And many more books, even far beyond Anglicanism, books by Reformed Baptists and Presbyterians and Congregationalists. Just a treasure trove of literature truly awaits you at solid-ground-books.com. Always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to Roger Salter and our topic today, we have some important announcements to make. First of all, please mark your calendars to tune in tomorrow, Thursday the 24th of June, as Dr. Joe Moorcraft returns to the program to continue a series he's been conducting on the show about the heroes of the faith. And also on Friday, the 25th of June, we have David Engelsma returning to the show for his third discussion on the Belgic Confession. He has written a two-volume commentary on the Belgic Confession, and we will be addressing that for the third time this Friday, June 25th, on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Also, folks, if you love this show and you do not want it to disappear from the airwaves, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. If you prefer snail mail, using your local postal service, well, a physical address will also appear on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you'd like to advertise with us, we would love for you to advertise, as long as whatever it is you're promoting is compatible with what we believe. You don't have to believe identically with me, but you need to be promoting something that is at the very least compatible with what I believe. So send me an email, thechrisarnzen@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line. Also, folks, as you know, if you listen to the show often enough, you know that I don't want my listeners siphoning money away from their regular giving that they're accustomed to their own local church, in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I never want this program to be a reason for people to support their own church less. I always have intended this program to be a blessing to the local church and to the local faithful pastor, not a hindrance in any way. So please do not punish your church financially by blessing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Also, do not put your family in financial jeopardy or peril if you're really struggling to survive by giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio at this time. Those two things are commands of God in Scripture, providing for church and family. Providing for my radio show is obviously not a command of God in Scripture. But if you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, you love this show, you have plenty of money in the bank collecting interest or for recreational purposes or what have you, please, if you love the show, help us survive. Share some of that money with us. I can't believe that there are not more people out there who love the show who do have the money to help us, because we have between 30 and 40,000 people downloading the recordings every single month, and only a comparative tiny, tiny handful of those folks give. Now, when I say that, I am not taking away in any way the importance of that tiny handful. These are faithful and generous and benevolent people that have helped us survive, helped us remain on the air throughout this coronavirus pandemic hysteria that has shut businesses down and has really drained the bank accounts of listeners. And because of those faithful supporters and givers and advertisers, we've been able to pull through. But we are still having a rough time. Our giving is not what it used to be. So please help us. If you can, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Also, if you are not a member of a local Bible-believing church that is biblically faithful, theologically sound, no matter where on the planet Earth you live, I may be able to help you find a church. I have helped many people in our audience all over the globe find churches, sometimes within just a couple of minutes of their own houses, that they didn't even know these churches existed, or they passed by them every day and didn't even know that they were biblically faithful. So I may be able to help you too. No matter where you live on the earth, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put in the subject line, I need a church. That's I need a church in the subject line, whether it is a church where you want to join and call your home that you are in need of discovering, or a church that you want to visit while on vacation somewhere, or a church for family, friends, and loved ones who do not have biblically faithful churches, that they are where they are members. So that's chrisarnson@gmail.com. I need a church in the subject line. That's also the email address to send in questions to Roger Salter about martyr Hugh Latimer and anything regarding the martyrdom of great heroes of the faith, and also of the anything regarding the gospel and the scriptures. chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. We have an anonymous listener who says, I have been battling back and forth with Roman Catholic friends who make the claim that Protestants throughout history have martyred just as many, if not more, Catholics as Catholics have martyred Protestants. I find this hard to believe from anything that I have heard or read from church history from reliable sources. What is your knowledge on this subject? Are you there, Roger?
I am, Chris.
Okay.
I am. I'm pondering that. Of course, under the Protestant regime in England during the Reformation, there were some Catholic martyrdoms. I think one of the things that we underestimate when we think of these various martyrdoms on both sides is that heresy deserved legally was rewarded with capital punishment in practically every European country of the time. It was considered to be a danger for society to preach something that was inaccurate and not a blessing to the soul. And so this was a governing factor in a lot of the martyrdoms that occurred. I'd be very surprised if the numbers on both sides were equivalent. I doubt that very much. But I don't know what sources we could go to verify this. But
I've never even heard of a comparable volume to Fox's Book of Martyrs on the Catholic side of this issue.
No.
And of course, the Catholic apologists seek to discredit the Fox's Book of Martyrs.
Absolutely.
Which is a tragedy.
And many lies about the Reformers and the Reformation were perpetrated in those times. A lot of the facts that people believe about our Reformers were deliberate falsehoods to try and halt the progress of the Reformation. So people have to be careful what reports they read and give credence to, because that was a real conflict, a bitter conflict between two sides on the issue of the way of salvation. And I would seriously doubt that there were many Catholic people martyred for their sake, because they were the dominant power in most of these countries.
We have CJ from Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York, who wants to know, I know that you are in an independent Anglican church.
Yes.
If St. Matthew's is not a part of the larger denomination for Anglicans or Episcopalians, I was wondering if you believed a truly regenerate, born-again pastor has any legitimate reason to remain in the Episcopal Church USA or in the Church of England?
It depends how intrusive their bishop or their senior clergy may be. If they can continue within their own patch, as it were, with good conscience and a good effect, I would say it is possible. I would say more possible in England, perhaps, than in America at the moment, but very difficult for anyone of a biblical or evangelical faith when they're thinking in terms of their denominational identity. I would say that there are good men who, for various reasons, are not as directly affected by the, the deviance within their denomination. It would be hard. I don't think they should be judged. If they feel there's no hindrance to proclaiming the truth of God, I think it was John Stott who said that until we are prevented from preaching the gospel and adhering to the articles, we should, if we feel it's the right thing to do, stay on. And I think that, too, was the conviction of Bishop Ryle. But then maybe neither man was able to see the extent to which the church has departed from the faith and substituted gross and horrid error for the gospel.
And I'm assuming you would agree that another factor that should be considered is if you as a congregation have to support an apostate institution with the gifts, the financial gifts provided by the congregation, if you have to use a portion of that to help keep Satan's synagogue fueled, if you follow what I'm saying.
Yes. Yes. I think there have been congregations, individual communities of Christians who have withheld their tithing to the main denomination. They probably are disciplined by it, for it. But it is a very difficult issue to deal with. Should I stay or abandon my people to this tremendous influence of apostasy? Should I stay with them for as long as I can to nurture them through this crisis? I think every man has to deal with his own conscience on this matter. But I know for myself, having worked in England with a lot of good men of different persuasion, I became exhausted by the fact that it was too mixed, that the institution was too mixed to soldier on, and I still feel that all the alternatives to, what is the problem, this malaise within Anglicanism, are still not right for, my own personal subscription and adherence. I just don't think there's a strong enough commitment to Scripture as the Word of God, or a strong enough adhesion to the Reformed heritage that is our... It's our entitlement, and we ought to be able to live by it, preach by it, and I don't think that facility is there for us yet in any known alternative.
We have Mike in Monroe, New York. I would like to ask your distinguished guest, what is the ecclesiastical association between the Anglican Church in the UK and the Anglican Church in the USA? Also, anyone taking up the mantle of a Hugh Latimer in the UK today would probably be arrested for hate speech. Homosexual marriage and homosexual clergy would not be an issue that Hugh Latimer would shun. I'm not understanding that. Of course he would shun it. I think he might have just worded that wrong. Homosexual marriage and homosexual clergy would not be an issue that Hugh Latimer would shun.
I think in terms of criticism and rebuke.
Yes, that must be what he means.
Yes.
How shall Anglican ministers who may be inspired by a Hugh Latimer treat such evil? Let's face it, homosexuality and transgenderism are the momentous issues of the times for the Church of God, what do you say? Godspeed. Well, first of all, ecclesiastical association between the Anglican Church in the UK and the Anglican Church in the USA. The issue, though, there is that there are several, more than several bodies in the USA that identify as Anglican. Am I right?
Yes. In the US, Anglicanism is a term that is used for opposition to the Episcopal Church and departure from it, continuing Anglicanism in various ways, in line with its various traditions and confessions of faith in the past. The link between England and the Episcopal Church is, of course, the deference that is extended towards the parent diocese of Canterbury and the Archbishop of Canterbury. He has no influence or control over other dioceses or provinces, but the idea is that there is a certain regard for Canterbury as our mother church. Anglicans are sufficiently independently minded to know that whilst they may have a regard for church history, they don't necessarily have to yield to what is advocated by Canterbury now. Most of us are very disappointed with the current Archbishop. We see a tremendous defection from the truth of God's word in this body, and many of us would feel that we need to cast off its yoke and, as it were, plow in another field. It's a denominational link, and Anglicans in America are really saying that for some reason or other, either as Anglo-Catholics or as evangelicals, they have a dispute with the Episcopal Church here.
Now,
generically, we're all Episcopalians because we're governed by bishops.
Now, his other question was, is anyone taking up the mantle of a Hugh Latimer in the UK? Well, obviously, it would be hard to make a comparison as noble and as courageous as many in the UK may be in the ministry. They're not facing torture and execution.
No.
But can you name somebody, I guess what he means is within the Church of England, who is making a very vocal stand against homosexuality and all these other abominations that have come into the Church of England?
I think, and this is purely my own opinion, which may not be reliable, Chris, I don't think that there's anyone particularly vocal. There is a lot of antipathy to what is happening and the trends within the church. One or two people I would designate as perhaps evangelical leaders have actually left in recent times. I think there's not a Hugh Latimer that I can see on the scene, but I think there would be a lot who would be supportive of him in their own private thoughts and faith. But so far, nobody has emerged, as it were, with the same tremendous influence and impact of this man. He's a rarity, and it would be lovely if we did have, a little cluster of men of that ilk, like the Anglican reformers. But I don't see it, and I think evangelicals in England, they're going to sort of want to please everybody and debate these issues, you know, ad infinitum without coming to a definite and declared disagreement with the official church, its leadership. That's what I think, you know. I've always felt that England has a great capacity to compromise over every serious issue. And there's something about the English character that just doesn't grip a controversy with determination and come to a definite conclusion about things. They're always hoping that somehow things can be glossed over, and they're very pacific in their approach. You know, the idea of certainly within the church, of a revolution is, it would be a wonderful miracle if it occurred, I think, but I think there's a drift, just a drift.
Now, this is not the UK, but in Sydney, Australia, you have the what is known as the Sydney Anglicans. Are they in any kind of official connection with the Church of England? Because they seem to be pretty outspoken against the abominations of homosexuality and many other abominations, even the Romish beliefs and practices of the Oxford movement, of the Anglo-Catholics and so on. Are they officially in any way affiliated with the Church of England?
In terms of the international communion, if we think of it as a denomination or an institution, they are through their link with Canterbury. But I think in many places, that union is weakening as we realize there has to be some alternative. And so there are movements within the church that are countering these influences. They may well break with the church in due course. There's a body called GAFCON. I can never remember what the initials stand for, but they have, as a group of people, declared their loyalty to the Word of God. I look at it, and I don't know if I'm being unnecessarily critical or severe here, I do not see that commitment to Reformation thought that I think is indispensable and the very essence of Anglicanism. We still don't find that clear and distinctive divide from the wooliness of Anglicanism, from its ineffectiveness, from its weakness, from its softness. That's, to my mind, the great tragedy of Anglicanism. It's just too diverse, too inclusive, and woolly-minded at the top.
Now, what do you have to say about the climate of Anglicanism in Africa? I've heard that some of the most biblically faithful conservative, holding the banner for the Reformation are the clergy in Africa, and I don't know whether or not these groups, again, just like my question about the Sydney Australian Anglicans, I don't know whether these groups have an official tie to the Church of England or not. What is the situation, in your opinion, in Africa?
They still do, largely, Chris, because the Anglican Church consists of 29 provinces throughout the world. They're all self-governing, self-determining, but again, they have this deference, this sentimental and historical link to Canterbury. That is the one unitive factor in worldwide Anglicanism. And they may well disagree. A lot of them are expressing their disagreement and dissatisfaction with Canterbury. And we just don't know what the outcome is going to be, because there's a great state of flux within Anglicanism and discontent and restlessness. And I think there are some very good people and people who are loyal and faithful to the Word of God. But I think there are a lot of people who are disappointed, but half-hearted. And, that's not going to win the day. I know that, like Spurgeon, when you look out at your congregation, and I'm not talking about the one I have or anyone in particular, but he would say, you can be cowed by the people you see and their expressions and what you know about them, and you think, can I really declare this? Can I take the risk? And then, of course, there is that strong temptation to veer away from the full offensiveness of the gospel because of the outcome, the results, the broken relationships, and the breakdown in support. Every man is concerned that he can sustain his parish, and that's not only spiritually, but by financially. And I think, Chris, you hit on this when you were talking about all this materialism, earthbound philosophy that guides the churches in our time. I had a friend who came to the South and saw all these great big churches, mega churches, and said to me, look at their pillared Babylons. We worship the church and its success in visible terms, financial terms, and here a revival is adding another room to your church. What about the souls that ought to be added that will actually encounter Christ between your walls? That seems to me to be a low priority. It's competitive. It's how can I put it? I can only use the word show-offy, you know. Look at my church. Look at yours. How big is yours? How tiny is yours? It's a terrible, terrible way of estimating the work of God, who works sovereignly and often in a way that, you know, cannot be detected.
We have Joseph in South Central Pennsylvania who asks, I don't know if there is a way for you to gauge this, but what do you think poses a greater threat to Anglicanism at large? Is it the Roman Catholic-like wing that has been described as the Puseyites and the Tractarians and the Oxford movement, or those on the far left of the equation that are promoting homosexuality, transgenderism, and even denying pillars of the faith, like the deity of Christ, the Trinity, the bodily resurrection, and the substitutionary atonement of Christ? And we'll actually have you answer that to the best of your ability, Roger, when we return, okay. when we return from our final break. If anybody else has another question that you'd like to ask before we run out of time, please send it in quickly because we are nearing the end of the program. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Roger Salter.
Hi, I'm Phil Johnson, host and executive director of Grace to You, the media ministry of John MacArthur. I hope you plan to join me and Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, for the G3 conference in Atlanta, Georgia, Thursday, September 30th through Saturday, October 2nd. The theme this year is Christ is Supreme Over All. My friend Chris Arnson and I will be joined by several of our other friends, including Vody Balcom, Justin Peters, Daryl Bernard Harrison, Virgil Walker, and James White. More than 20 other speakers will be joining us, and the lineup this year includes my pastor, John MacArthur. For details, visit g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com. Chris Arnson and I hope to see you September 30th through October 2nd at G3 2021. This is Phil Johnson reminding you that Christ is supreme over all.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White of the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S, drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth, Love, Parent, and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth, Love, Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Lending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Anchored in Truth Ministries is the mission arm of Grace Life Church of the Shoals. Based in Alabama, it supports missionaries in over 13 countries around the world. Anchored in Truth is in partnership with 36 church plants, as well as radio stations, theological seminaries, and various programs for unreached people groups. With an aim to glorify God and reach the nations with the gospel, it is a blessing to see how God has used Anchored in Truth in so many different contexts globally as well as locally. To find out more about this vital work worldwide, visit anchoredintruth.org.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I have been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jansen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Paul Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Welcome back, Roger. As you may remember, before the break, Joseph in South Central Pennsylvania asked your opinion on what you believe to be the greatest threat to Anglicanism. On the one wing, he mentioned the Anglo-Catholics with their heretical notion of the gospel and some idolatrous practices, etc. And also on the other end of the spectrum, you have leftist apostasy that denies many of the pillars of the faith and supports things like abortion and homosexuality and transgenderism and so on.
I think it's the second wing, Chris. It's hard to sometimes employ appropriate definitions, but I think it's the zany liberal left that constitutes our greatest danger, and I think it will be a fierce opposition, not simply a theological debate between Anglo-Catholics. It will be something that I think will turn into great danger, and I'm going to say something that everybody will think is extreme, but I felt it for some time. I think the first martyrdom of perhaps many will come from that side of the spectrum, and perhaps not too far away. It's seething with hatred for the gospel, and especially the gospel of the shed blood of Christ as being our only way to God and reconciliation with Him. That was the great personal theme of all of Latimer's preaching. You could say that, you know, with Romans 5:1 backing him, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, if I see the blood of Christ with the eye of my soul, that is true faith, that his blood was shed for me. And I think that's the offense of the gospel, that pretenders of compassion and kindness and civilization are going to nail the Christian church with in the near future. Our bloodthirsty gospel, as they will call it.
Now, could not an argument be made that while what you're saying is true, that there can be even a more insidious danger in something like Anglo-Catholicism, because you have a denial of the gospel in many cases with a more respectable facade of religiosity and something that would be more seductive for conservatives to link arms with, if you follow me. Creeping in less noticed, and keeping in mind that many of the Anglican reformers who were martyrs died for opposing some of the very things that Anglo-Catholics support. But anyway, if you could.
Yes, I think there is that danger. I think it looms, but not as noticeably as the other aspect of the suggestion. You know, the left and the liberals. I think the big danger is because both movements, evangelicalism and Anglo-Catholicism, are conservative. That there is a drawing together, and I think there's a unity in the affirmation of theism and our Trinitarian understanding of God but I think there is too the peril of compromising because of this commonality in basic faith. And that's what worries me about current attempts at the resurgence of historic Anglicanism. That it's not going to be full-blooded. It's not going to be thoroughgoing. We're always going to be bending over backwards, not to be offensive to others that we consider to be, you know, in a sense Christian, but not as fully committed to the gospel of grace as we believe is necessary.
Well, I'd like you to have several uninterrupted minutes now to summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today regarding lessons from Latimer, what this martyr still teaches us nearly 466 years after his execution for his faith.
I think his orthodoxy in the faith, as it's been observed, he wasn't by any means the greatest theologian of that era, but he was, as somebody has commented, a courageous voice of righteousness. I think it's his courage, his commitment to truth, his love of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was above every other passion that he possessed and exercised. I think it is his utter devotion to the Lord and his word and his unhindered and fearless advocacy of it. I think that we have a prayer for what is called Bible Sunday, I think, throughout all the denominations, Chris. And I'm reading the 1662 version of it, which always makes me think of Latimer. And it reads like this: Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for your learning. Our church doesn't believe that uniformly anymore. Grant that we may in such wise hear them, read them, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them by patience and comfort of thy holy word. When I was in England, you usually, in terms of liturgy, read the gospel and say, this is the gospel of Christ or the word of God. There were parishes and dioceses who wanted to omit the word of God statement. You know, it's spiritual, but it's not the word of God. That we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life. That is what Latimer did. He held fast. His life was taken from him, but eternal life was granted to him for that lifelong death-facing fealty to the Word of God. I wonder if we'll ever regain that in our generation and in the church of our time. All things are possible to the Lord, but there does come a line, a margin, over which, you know, the church can pass and be passed by. And I think this is what Latimer confronts us with. How much are we prepared to accept the cost of absolute loyalty to the Word of God? I shudder at that challenge, but the fact is, we need that martyr spirit revived today, the costliness, the risk to ourselves personally of preaching the Word of God boldly and bluntly. By bluntly, I don't mean unattractively, but I mean not to trim it, not to skim over the Word and try to modify it and make it acceptable to people's preferences.
Well, Roger, as always, you've done a splendid job as my guest today. I'm looking forward to your return to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I want to remind our listeners of how they can learn more about St. Matthew's Anglican Church in Birmingham, Alabama. You can go to stmanglican.weebly.com. That's STM, standing for St. Matthew's, Anglican.weebly.com. weebly.com. You could also go to rogersalter.com. Salter is spelled S-A-L-T-E-R. And folks, please continue to pray for my oldest brother, John, 76 years old, now back in the hospital, not doing well. according to his daughter, Regina. And I just also, about a minute ago, received a text from my other brother, Bob, who is 61. He has a bladder tumor that is being removed on June 30th, so keep him in your prayers as well. I want to thank all of you for listening, especially those who took the time to write. I hope that you join us tomorrow when Joe Moorcraft will join us again on the program to discuss Heroes of the Faith, and David Engelsma on Friday to discuss the Belgic Confession of Faith for the third time on the program. I hope you all always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.